All right, well, good morning. I am glad that you're here. We are in the book of Genesis, so if you have your Bibles, you should be able to find it in your table of contents. Maybe. It is our desire for us to understand a lot of the things that we talk about throughout a year in other places in the Bible. What we forget is its origin. It comes back to this page. To this page that we read. And so our desire is for us as brothers and sisters, and even those of us who are just curious, like, what am I learning here? What do we talk about? And we want to start here. So as we begin this study, it is important to see what God has done. And this information, really, it has, and I want you to lock in on it, it is not an accident. It is beyond just information. It is on purpose, and it is very, very intentional. And we are encouraged to see why God has this as the opening statements about himself. Like, why would he use this to really talk about himself and his creation? Why would he do it this way? And so it's important that we are just good students of God's word and know and love God. We talk about, and people say, I'm not religious, I'm in relationship. Well, great. If you're in relationship, you should know the one you're in relationship with. It shouldn't be just about you being super spiritual and Jesus juking people. You should actually know about him, okay? That's my rebuke. That was good. That was fun. The heartbeat here is really the rub for us. Anytime we hear truth, what we try to do is we try to displace it and not really deal with it. And anything that really offends us or makes us confront the error of our own ways. And what Genesis does from the jump, it lets us know it's not about us. But we have a God who wants to be with us. And so we're going to look at this. The thing, too, that I love about this text is this text that the Ravenessi's read for us reminds us of a few things, that God is sovereign and in control, and we are not. It lets us know that God is independent, and guess what? We're not. God's word is powerful and authoritative, and believe it or not, you need it. You need him. And over the next few months, as we go through November with Genesis, we're going to really uncover several things, the themes that you're going to see, and one of them is the sacredness of life. A lot of times we talk about it, and it's good to study it and understand where its origin came from, and we're going to learn about the sacredness of life. We're going to learn about the source of our identity. There's a lot of conversations in culture and in the media about identity, and we're going to learn the origin of that, and then we're going to really dig deep on the purpose of our being. If you want to know your why, it has its origin in the fact that God created all things. And each of these come back to what we talk about today. So, let's look at this text in verse 1 together. Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. And so if we just stop there, we would have all we need. God created. And for you to kind of have that as an anchoring statement for all the things you love about Jesus and the gospel, for you to stay there just for a second long enough to understand that it's on purpose. There's no like accident or falling into place. No, it is deliberate that God created the heavens and the earth. And here's this neat thing that sometimes gets overlooked. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There is this presence of God even there. And so that we understand that God is not merely an idea. He is an eternal being in whom we can know and experience personally right here, right now. And having this here at the beginning of Scripture, the natural invitation is for us to know God, to know him, and to make him known. By him, this was great, him here being inside of time and space implies something. That he is also outside of time and space. He is before those things began. For him to be the supreme mover of all things means he must be transcendent over those things. Here's some things I want you to lock in on. Because what they read, if you locked in on how Jenny and Matt read this text for us, there is this rolling like cadence to what they were saying. There is this poetic form in place in the literature. So here's some things you should have seen. The first of which, that God speaks. God brings forth words from himself, speaks. The second thing is, creation responds to what he said to do. The third thing here is God evaluates how those things responded. Fourth, there is evening and there is morning. Why is that a big deal? Well, we don't start evening and morning for our day, but this is how God did it. That lets us know a few things. First of all, evening and morning means you start with rest. You don't end with rest. You begin there. The other thing that we're going to discover as we go through the book of Genesis, especially in Genesis 1, is that it is so important to rest that even God himself modeled it on the seventh day. He rested. What's incredible and so encouraging for us, too, is the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus, and he says that Jesus is our, if you know it, he's our rest. That's where we have this. In the Ten Commandments, we're called to rest. And so this really, this picture is all throughout Scripture. But if you don't see it here, then you miss part of the theme throughout Scripture. So let's look at this. Verse 3. And I want you to see each of these things we just mentioned. The first one, and God said, the God, sovereign of the universe, spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was, here it is, he evaluates it. How did it respond? It came on, and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. You see the theme. Let's look at how it continues. And God said, verse 6, God spoke again, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, meaning he spoke it, those things responded and did what he said to do. Okay? And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, meaning it did what he said to do. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, pay attention. The response from the word, and it's evaluated as good, meaning these things are in character with its creator, meaning they are good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Those things responded in the manner in which God spoke. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Now, something crazy is about to happen, and if you haven't been paying attention, you're beginning to see something tangible take place. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. By the way, we've already had light. We've already had darkness. But now we've got the objects that are going to make it happen. That should tell you something. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let the lights and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. They did what God said. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them into the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Now you're like, Lewis, why did you point out that the sun and the moon and the stars showed up on day four? Well, here's what's important. We have this tendency, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, to worship things. to let other things to be the affection of our heart, and we worship those things. What's incredible is that several hundred years after God spoke these things, depending on your timeline, the people of Israel, the people who had been called out by God, were in captivity, and they were delivered in an exodus from a group of people who worshiped at least 10 things. One of them was the sun. One of them was the firstborn son. One of them was the land. One of them was the river Nile. And what God did in each of those moments in the 10 plagues where he ended up delivering his people under the captivity of Pharaoh is he showed that he was sovereign and Lord over all their gods. In this moment, which is powerful, those people, even the Babylonians later who worshiped the moon, God is letting them know that those things in which they worship didn't even show up until day 4. And if he is the God who spoke all those things into existence, why are we worshiping those things and not him? And I know that's these guys and they're crazy and wild, and that's nothing we would ever do. I mean, we would never put our spouse before the Lord. We would never put our kids before the Lord. God forbid ever putting our health or money before the Lord. That's those crazy people. That's kind of us too, right? So it's important to see just right here, this picture and forecast of idolatry should not be the case. And we see this picture of God being the focus of all of creation because each of these things submit to his word. And so should we. Verse 20. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. Again, here's a phrase that we're going to see the importance. We've already seen it in the previous paragraph. According to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Those things did what God said to do, and they did it. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then I want you to see something that takes place. He uses the word then to distinguish it. Then. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. First thing we want to see is plural. That's the idea, you know. Just an early idea. We've seen it already in verse 1 and 2 of this picture of the Trinity, but here in play. But there's more. If you've noticed, each of these things that God created, they would produce something according to their kind. And this is the first thing that God has created according to him. That's in his image. To look like, not visibly, we'll talk about image of God later, to be like him. Which means, different than all the other things that he's spoken to being, this particular being is distinct. And I think we need to lock in on that because that will help us as we learn about how special life is. That will help us as we learn how special our identity is, as we think about our being and why and purpose. It comes back to the fact that we have been made not according to our own image, but to the image of him who made us, God. And he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, you hear this about us having dominion over these things. And for those of you who've gone fishing, how easy is it to have dominion over fish? I won't even touch them, much less try to go for them. The weight here is the responsibility. That we have this power given to us by God to communicate who he is by this image bearing that we've been called to. And too often, we shirk the responsibility. Just in brief, and we'll unpack with greater detail in the coming weeks, but image of God really in this picture, because God is spirit, deals with personality, deals with nature, deals with a capacity for moral decision. We have this ethical and moral sensitivity that each of us are kind of shaped with, this conscience and this capacity to represent God where we live, work, and play. We've been given this, and it wasn't on accident. It was the intent from the jump, from the beginning, that we would be made to image God wherever we are. So in review, this text helps us see that God is sovereign over creation, and it shows that everything exists in a universe was made by him, and Colossians lets us know, and for him, and these things are under his control. It also lays a foundation for the law of God, helping us understand that we should obey him, that everything exists, and that we should follow his word. And so if he knows these things, why not trust him with what he made? It just seems logical. For instance, one of our sons is really good at making stuff with his hands, and he could show me how to use it, or I can just sit there and say, no, I don't need your help with this. I'm going to figure it out on my own. And that sounds so stupid. That's exactly what we do when we try to live this life apart from the one who gave us life. The call here in Genesis early on is our dependence upon him. That should be something that we should naturally come to that solution, but we don't. The third thing is that this text helps us see God's ability through his creative means to do something impossible. It was formless and void, and he redeemed it with his creative power by speaking these things into existence, to fill with the word of his mouth what was empty and void. If that is the case for creation, imagine just for a second what he could do with you. If he can do that with all these creeping things that creep on the earth, what can he do with you? So early on, we see this picture of this Redeemer who is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. From the jump, we see this. So let's bring it here, 2024. How does this relate to today? Well, again, there's something to be said about 8 times in this text. It says, God said. And things responded as he said to respond. It's important to pay attention to the fact that he deemed them good. In Isaiah 55, the prophet writes this. Again, this is written to a group of people who would be in exile because they rejected to make God their God. And these words would speak over them during this time. And Isaiah 55 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's the picture. God speaking through his prophet says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the very thing that I sent it for. God's word is greater and more powerful than you and I really get. So why is that important? Well, here's the deal. We have this tendency, as part of our brokenness, to hang our dependence and trust on things that were never meant to be trusted or dependent on. We do it all the time. We do it with money. We do it with our health. We find our identity and our worth in how well our kids are performing. We find it in so many different ways. And all those things will fail us. And here, we're invited to see this God who is sovereign over the universe, who invites us to be part by creating us in his image. And he invites us to understand and to trust that everything his word says will happen, will happen. But we're anchoring ourselves on a bunch of things that is shifting sand. And then we get to the New Testament. And there is this grand shift that takes place. Jesus in Luke 3 has just been baptized by his cousin. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, God the Father, and says to Jesus, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, if you want, I could give you this in short. He sees his son and what his son has done and what his son will do. And he says, and this is good. He, my word, is good. He is pleased with the Son as he was pleased with creation. In fact, we're going to see in the coming weeks after, you know, God spoke and man came about, he actually gives it a modifier. Doesn't just say that the creation of man was good. He calls it very good. Emphasis. And this Son of his, God in the flesh, he is well pleased because he is good. Well, 31 years ago, it was the summer, and as a 17-year-old boy who had a hard family life, the coolest thing to me to do, because I didn't have a car, was to walk to the church building where me and one other kid would study this thing from Dwayne Carter, our youth guy for the summer. We would study hermeneutics. It took me 12 times to learn how to pronounce it, but I figured it out. And the thing that he taught us to study in that summer was Philippians 1 and John 1. These three verses for the 17-year-old version of me, imagine hair and thinner, no gray. I learned something about Genesis 1 from learning something about John 1. And I want to share it with you. It's been a lesson 31 years in the making. So check this out. John 1. In the beginning, does that sound familiar to anybody? It's because John wrote this on purpose. He wanted those that would read this in the latter part of the first century, those who would be following after Jesus, to know who Jesus was. So he makes sure to give a refrain in which they've heard and quoted many times before. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice it's capital in your text, which means it has grand importance. In the beginning was the Word, and he says about this Word, and the Word was with God. So now we understand that whoever John's talking about in John 1 was with God in Genesis 1, okay? And if he was with God in Genesis 1, that means he existed before Genesis 1, which means he predates creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek, there's a definite article there, which means he's not a God, he is the God, which means there's no option outside of him for some of us who come from different backgrounds. Speaking of the Word, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That could have been much easier for Matt and Jenny to read than the 26 verses they started with, but we felt like we, you know, owed them that, to read all that. There's something powerful here that John does, and he goes from this picture of whoever the Word is and begins to talk about the Word, and he begins to call him light. And in him there was no darkness at all. And it really isn't until verse 14 that we begin to unpack some things about the Word. When he comes back to using that same word, to describe who this person is. Now, what's cool is the word, depending on who your Greek teacher is, it's either logos or logos. Either way, it's where we get the word logo from. A logo is like a branding that represents to let you know something. So if you think about this, you see the Nike swoosh, you think Nike, right? You see the golden arcs, right? You think McDowell's. That's an old man joke. And you're like, that's McDonald's. No, it's McDowell's, if you saw Coming to America. That's a good joke. Just in case you didn't get it. But notice this about this word that represents. And the Word became flesh. If we were to stop there, you'd be like, okay, I don't get it. I don't know if you paid attention to Genesis 1, but God was spirit the whole time. The whole time. But what he said to come about became manifest. And in this very powerful moment, the Word became flesh. That word from the beginning, put on flesh. Why is that important? So that we could be saved, right? Like, keep going. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We have visibly seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, the only one who accurately represents who God is in the flesh. We've seen him. Full of grace and truth. You know what's crazy too about this text? We don't know his name until verse 17. Like, John deliberately does not mention the name of Jesus. He just talks about him for 16 verses. And in verse 17, he says his name is Jesus. Which, if you're paying attention, like in those little movie clippings that have been pointing to the end the whole time, that means that this Jesus was part of creation. He didn't come on the scene when he was a baby in a manger. He was part of making all things that you and I know, that you and I are blessed with and benefit from. And if that's the case, then he knows us better than we know us. And if that's the case, then what would it look like for you to submit to him the way that all creation does? What would that look like? For you to live your life knowing that he's the king, that he's sovereign and good, knowing that he has a way of living that you should submit to, what would be different about your life if you lived that way? So our invitation over the next few weeks is to study Genesis. And you'll find out not just more about God, you'll find out more about yourself and how we're meant to live. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this power that comes from your word being spoken. I praise you for your grace and kindness that really meets us right here, right now. I pray, Lord, that you would so awaken us to a greater understanding of what it looks like to give our lives completely to you. Help us understand the sacredness of life. Help us see our true identity. Help us understand this gift, Lord, of our being and the purpose for it. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.